Most of us, we are aware of different form of risk that shows up in our life, even on a daily basis. And most of us have aversion to taking risk. Why? Because we don't know the outcome. The element of not knowing, of surprise or fear, keeps us from taking risk. It's okay. In some cases, not to take risk. But it is not acceptable when it comes to God, Supreme Infinite Spirit. Because most of us who are practitioners, I mean, practicing Christians, Muslims, whatever dimension you are or what path you follow, we always say, oh, we love God. You know, we want to love God more, we want to know God more, we want to do all of that and all of that. And you cannot know God or love God wholeheartedly without taking risk. Because the element of faith and trust is there. It's like any relationship. Even if you get along great with anyone, to be in that relationship, we are taking risks because you don't know what the outcome might be. Initially, you might get along. Even you might still get along, even are fond of each other, and yet the relationship won't work out. And there's nothing anyone can do about that. But risking it all for God leads to eternal reward that the mind cannot even or ever imagine. And that's why they say, no gods, no glory. We've heard that expression. Because what does it mean? You must take risk and have the courage to face challenges in order to achieve success or greatness. He's telling us the willingness, we must be willing to step out of our comfort zone. Everyone has faith in something or someone. Everyone lives their life based on some sort of belief. There is no one individual that you will meet that doesn't have a set or a system of belief. Either because of the way they were raised, or because of their own natural state, or because of the environment. So, what does the scripture really say? What does it really say? About risking it all for God. The scripture says we should not be reckless with our lives, but at the same time, the ultimate expression of faith is taking risk. Because taking risk is what we call radical obedience When we surrender our worldly security in exchange for the eternal, that means perpetual, eternal, perpetual spiritual rewards, and trusting completely. Because God is the owner of life. We might say, we will work hard, we will do this. If God does not bless it, you are not, it won't, nothing will happen of it. Whether people realize that or not. But for those who realize that, then why won't you want to give it all to God? Especially if you say, Lord, please guide my steps. Guide my thinking, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Lead me to the right decision. Well, Spirit will lead you to the right decision, but they're not going to tell you the outcome. That is upon you. That is on you. But if you do not have faith in what you are praying about, then don't blame God. But if you trust that God is with you at all times, because you cannot even breathe or exercise their breath without God's say so, then you go forward with it. You know you've asked for guidance, and then you take these steps. And it is in that step the reward is enormous. Because then, even probably even more than the results we want, it will show up. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, that it is better for a person who has not seen the reward, but trusted. And what did Jesus say when he's healing them? Thy faith has made thee whole. So we should be able to risk everything for what we want in life, especially when it comes to our life purpose. Because our life purpose must always be in alignment, in harmony with the divine purpose for us. Otherwise, it's not your life purpose. And when it comes to that, then we surrender. Let's quote briefly what Jesus said before I come to my story. I'm going to end it. Because the Bible offers both the radical, both principles, as example of radical faith. Jesus states, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. That means element of risk. Because you don't know what the outcome, but you trust, you have that faith. And when we read this story, you will see where that made sense. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And then Jesus went, and that is in Mark 8:35. Then Jesus went further in Luke 14:33. Jesus was very clear. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He told them. Remember the story of the rich man? He said, Master, I have done everything. What should I do to get into the kingdom of God? Yeah. And Jesus said, well, give everything you want. And then come and say, Master, I can't do this because I'm a trillionaire. That's a lot of money to give up and a lot of influence. And then that's when Jesus said, it is easier for the camel, the elephant, to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to get into heaven. Because they were not willing to risk it all. All that rich man could see was this earthly material, which when death comes, that doesn't count. You can't take your trillions with you. You can't even take your loved one with you because you came alone, you are going alone. Even people who died together in a crash, everybody still have to go alone. Ecclesiastes 11:4 encourages us to trust over fear. He said, do not wait for the perfect moment, perfect safe moment. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. You go, oh, it's going to rain. Well, that will always be excuses, excuses, excuses. And we know about Abraham. When God told him, leave your people, the people of Oz. And go to the... He didn't know where he was going to, where, how he would land, where, but he believed and he left. Left his home and family because God called him. This is in Hebrews 11:8. For those of you who are not really into scripture, so you might not even know this. Queen Esther, taking a potentially fatal risk by approaching the king, uninvited to save her people, famously stating, if I perish, I perish. Because she didn't know how the king will respond. The king could just say, you have the guts to come to me and I cut off her head. That's the end of it. I mean, didn't they cut off John the Baptist's head? And that's in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 16. Then the apostles, we shouldn't forget them, Peter, John, and James. Remember Jesus said, you follow me. And they left all their livelihood. They were fishermen, didn't they? And you can find that in the book of Matthew 4, 18-2. The scripture assures that risking the known for the unknown with God is never an actual loss. And we can see where that came from. That foundational promise is from the book of Matthew 6:33, which says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't that? That's a big, because what if, you don't know, what if I risk it and nothing comes out of it? Having faith is not blind acceptance. There's logic to having faith. Because true biblical faith is not a flimsy hope, but that faith is an assurance, a firm, solid confidence in the object of our faith. To have faith, you must have an object. And who is the object here? God. That's why they call the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. As the book of faith, that chapter of faith. Because this is what is started with. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. They're not saying you can't have intentions. You want to be fulfilled. So it's the assurance of something you hoped for. The convictions of things not seen. That's why Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. They were hoping to get healed, right? But they don't know what will happen. But they went, you know. Let me repeat that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things we hope for, the convictions of things not seen. God can stand up to any scrutiny and investigation because He's God. Because science itself has proven that. So faith is not illogical or blind acceptance. How did science prove that? How did we know, you know, that faith has its own logic? We know every the day dawns, they call it morning, isn't it? And the sun rises from the east. It's going to set in the west. And there's nothing science or anyone can do about it. It's proven itself for eons and eons. And the only one who can do about it is the one we say have faith in. If God can make days to dawn to cause glory, the sun rising from the east, setting on the west, the star shows up, the moon shows up. Don't they have full moon, half moon, quarter moon, whatever moon? And living a life of faith does not mean we will never have questions about God and His ways. If you've ever been a child, and I think most of us as a grown-up, we wonder, like, how does the moon get up there? How does the sun get up there? Yeah. Because we're curious. I remember as a kid, you see I think it's an egret, it's a white bird, and it flies. And oh, we want to fly like it, well, we do our hands like this. Because we're mimicking what we see. And then when we have little specks on our nail, we say, oh, that bird, you know, has put a mouth there. Now it's because the child doesn't, you know. But at least the child saw something flying, you know. Probably before any of us got on the aircraft, I've always, maybe it didn't happen to you guys, but it happened to me. It's like, how is it people can get inside that? Because when you look at the aircraft in the air, it's so small. And I'm thinking, and the first time I saw it, like, oh my God, it's huge. No wonder people can get in there. But before I ever saw, it's like, how do people do that? How can they get into that little thing? Because sometimes it even looks like a bird. Like, and if you've never seen an ocean before, the first time you go there, you are just like, that big surprise, like, wow, this is what they say, there is no end to the world. So there's a logical pattern to faith. And once we follow that, there's an assurance. It inspires us to want to take risk. And we should risk it all for God. But not with blind acceptance. Once you trust, the thing you trust, the object of your trust, has proven through nature. And then there's no holding back. Let us end with a story that reflects what we said. There was a man who got lost in the desert. So let's see if the desert represents a world, a natural world. For each person, you know, your life path is the desert. After wandering along for a long time, we know, who knows how long we will live, 100 years, that's a long time. Although that's nothing to God. After wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. About that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. Not shack O'Neill now, it's a little shack. And not the shark that will bite you up. So a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. If you've ever seen what a water pump is a manual thing. Not the one you tell AI, say, Siri, turn on the, no, this one you got to pump it. So you imagine there's a little jar, you know, a little jug right there. It's like pressure washer. They're saying you need to put in there for it to work. The note read, pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need. Remember, when we are thirsty, we will look for anything. Especially when, that's why things normally people will not even drink. They see a little pool of water in a little hole on the ground, pothole. They probably will even take it to drink it because they just want to quench that thirst. That's how they're not thinking of little germs in it. Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need. Now the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water in and it worked, he would have all the water he needed. If it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and he might die. Remember, he's in the desert. There's no guarantee he will see some oasis there. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction. But it might not be enough and he still might die. Are we getting this story? After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it all. He poured the entire jug into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened and he got a little scared, like most of us. Well, Lord, I've taken this step. Why won't you answer me? I've prayed enough, I've fasted. Heaven went to the temple and lit a candle. But he kept going in spite of his fear. And water started coming out. So much water came out, he drank all he wanted. Took a shower so that it wouldn't be stinky. And filled all the containers he could find. Probably for the next person. And probably he even took some with him on his journey. Don't forget, he's in the desert. Only God knows where his destination is. So we see that there's some logic to this for this man, although he didn't know the outcome. Well, somebody must have written this note. Apparently, it feels like they might know what they are talking about, or unless it's a mischievous song. And then there's this jug of water. So there's some logic that, okay, but you still need to take the risk. And that's what our life is about. In the vast journey of this life, may we be blessed with the wisdom, the knowing, to make the right decision by risking it all for God. And then we'll be able to drink to our heart content, take a shower, wash off all the debris of this world, and even carry some extra with us. That is what we call risking it for God. May the blessing be with us. Amen.
Amen.